Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. As we continue in our study in the book of Romans, and we studied last week of, we actually only did the one verse of abhor what is evil, cling to what is good by going to other sections in Galatians to just kind of define that, that we're supposed to hate evil, abhor evil in our own life and to turn away from it, to repent, to let God live in us through the power of His Spirit. And there's more today on loving one another and about Christians being subject to government. In Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't say I love you and yet hate. And actually, again, this pastor that I mentioned during announcement time, is it loving to communicate those truths with people? That, is it loving to say, hey, I know you're living a delusion, but, Bruce Jenner is still a guy. Homosexuality is still sin. Society changes, but the Bible does not. All that is actually the truth, and it's loving to tell the truth. Because if you let people live in a delusion that we know ends up in eternal separation from a God that loves them, and this is what the pastor said, he wrote on a Facebook announcement after this happened, he said, how incredible that this is called hate when in fact it's love. It's communicating the truth so that people can repent and turn away. I'm so glad that people told me that, reincarnation is not the truth, that it's pointed out to man once to die and then the judgment. I believed in reincarnation, and I'm glad that people were telling me the truth, even though I was offended, even though it bothered me, even though I got upset with them. I'm glad people told me the truth, because then when you embrace the truth, you embrace everlasting life. And I grieve when I think about what would happen if Kevin, instead of growing up in the 70s when there was a revival going on, if I were to have been born in this time, growing up in this time with my totally pagan rejecting of God beliefs, I wonder if I would hear the truth from anybody. And then if I wouldn't hear the truth from anybody, then how could I come to a knowledge of the truth? And so, so we're here in this culture, in this time where we're not in a revival, we're in an apostasy, and may God give us the power to tell the truth to people who are lost, so that maybe God could use us for that very purpose that God used people in my life, and I'm sure in your life. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. So people within the church, we're supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another. And you know what? I'm just so thankful for that being the almost totally universal attitude here. And what is it that causes that to happen? What causes that to happen is the right attitude of why we're church. That Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. I want to gather together with like-minded people. And we're all, projects under construction by Jesus. And yet I want to serve Him and I want to love you because He loves me. And that we have no agenda but Jesus. In fact, we had a state, there was a time in our church where there was a little bit of biting and devouring among one another, which Paul warns to the Galatian church. And I realized really the root cause of it was just not coming to church for those reasons I just stipulated. It was because I have my agenda. I want church to be this for me and my family instead of, just letting the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I realized some people come to church because they want to meet a guy. Some people want to come to church to meet a girl, want a husband, want a wife, want this. I even knew people, and actually some people came and finally confessed to me, the reason I came here is I had this business, my business, I'm trying to look for prospective people to sell my business. I won't say what it was. and many people experience, an Amway person comes in, really wants to get to know everybody. Is he wanting to get everybody, know everybody because of Jesus, which is fine if they want to do that, or is it because they want to sell Amway products and they got to get to know people? The church, God's holy church, is supposed to be for getting closer to one another, being used in the gifts and callings that we've covered in recent studies. The gifts and callings He's given you to minister to one another in love. and compassion for one another, putting up with one another in the failings that we all have as sinners. And so over that time of bad, we started having an office emphasis, which was no agenda but Jesus. And ask yourself, do I have no agenda but Jesus? That's the only agenda that lasts forever. You know, our agenda is to serve Jesus in whatever way that plays out in this imperfect world, in this imperfect church, in the imperfect family, that the agenda is I draw closer to Jesus and closer in love with those who he loves. Instead of, you know, there's so many stories of churches that have divided, like over this sign issue, should have never divided if they had no agenda but Jesus. Somebody says, I want red carpet. Another person, no, I want black carpet. And then churches divide. I want my name on the pew. No, you don't have your name on the pew. They divide. I mean, all this stuff that the world sees is the church. That's not the church. The true church is all about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and sharing it with others in love. Verse 11, not lagging or slothful, as the King James says, in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So spiritual diligence. How many of you parents, when you tell your children, you know, could you go mow the yard? You want them to be diligent. What does that mean? They actually go do it. And it's actually, you know, probably sometime before a month from now that they'll do it. And so we all understand diligence when we want, when we ask people or a boss of a job and stuff is saying, I want you to be diligent while you're on the job. Guess what? We're all on the job. Who is our master? Who is the one that's given us the job? It's King Jesus. It's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he's made it very clear what he wants us to do. And what Paul is saying under inspiration of the Spirit is don't be lacking. As you gather as a church and being kindly affectionate, don't lag. Don't be lagging or slothful in diligence. What does that mean? He says to study, to show ourselves approved, a man rightly dividing the word of God. Being ready to, studying to show yourself approved that you might be able to rightly divide the word of God and be able to have an answer for the hope that's within you. If somebody comes to you and says, you know what, my life is so messed up, what do I do? Would you be able to say, let me tell you. Let me tell you what you need to do, what it takes to come to saving faith in Jesus. If you don't, it comes from being diligent in reading the Word of God. It takes diligence in understanding the gospel of Jesus and having a love for one another. And so Paul's saying we should be doing that. Now why? Because he wants us to just be, man, I just hate working and studying and all this other stuff. No, because it brings such joy, actually. It brings such joy to be able to serve the things that are going to last forever. Spiritual things are forever. The temporary things that are sucking up all of our time to prevent us from being spiritually diligent. You know, today, how many millions of people are staying home from church because the games are on today? The playoff games. How many are gone because something else is going on? Something else. And a lack of diligence to spiritual things robs us. It robs us of the joy that comes from sensing his Holy Spirit working in our life. And there's nothing more important. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent, hot, wanting to serve God. You know, we got to serve somebody, right? According to the song. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. In the old song from the 70s, I think, maybe 60s even. And actually, you could add to that, you're either serving the devil, you're serving your flesh, or you're serving the Lord. Those are the three. We're serving somebody, and what this is saying is to be diligent in serving the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, Galatians, Paul in Galatians, his letter to Galatians in 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, walking, you know, what is it to walk in the Spirit? It's like, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? And you're thinking spiritually and you're walking in that. So then if you have immorality of some sort, why don't you do this? Why don't you go spend time on yourself? Go spend time on your flesh. Go spend time. We sit there and we know from the scriptures, we go, why? That leads to just misery and nothing of value, nothing of spiritual value. Whereas you could do something else, like sit down and read through your Bible in a year. that would be beneficial. And then you would sit there, you know, I never have read the Bible, so I'm gonna read the Bible. I'm gonna sit down and do that and turn off the TV. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things you wish that you wish to do. Is that true? It is for me. Many a time I sit there and I go, why did I waste time doing this? I have a whole list of things that my list of all these things that I want to do. In fact, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how the Bible talks about cleanliness and everything has its place. And then I was told, you know, Kevin, your office is pretty dirty, pretty messy, not dirty. It's messy. It's messy because I was explaining, I get something that, you know, a handout or something that I print off and I go, oh, I've got to make something. I've got to make a handout for the church. I've got to go write this letter. I've got to go do this spiritual thing for spiritual stuff that's happening. And I just have all these projects that are more than I have the time, and it starts to pile up. And then I finally get around, okay, I can't do that. I never am going to be able to do that and throw it away. But if we really have a thought of spiritual things, it'll help us to stay busy on those things instead of just what the world has to offer. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, when the Bible says to rejoice in hope, what does that mean? What do you think, if you're rejoicing in hope, what are you rejoicing in? What is our hope? Someday, we're going home. Someday we're going to be taken to heaven where righteousness dwells, where none of these other temptations of the world are even there. You know, the testing here is, oh, you want the lusts and pleasures of the world? Okay, you get them, and you're not going to get the things of heaven. Or, man, you really want to do the things of heaven. You desire for righteousness. You desire to never have a bad news day on the TV of things that people that have been killed and murdered and all this other garbage and stuff and this faction against that faction, this war for this war, and all, wouldn't you like to go to that place? It's only through Jesus Christ we can get there. And that's my rejoicing and hope. And if we look at this world and the fleeting pleasures of this world for what it is, they're going to pass away. They're going to be nothing. They're going to be gone. Then I can rejoice in the hope. So in other words, a discipled Christian should be, and you can ask yourself, do I do this? Do people know that I sit there and, hey, how's it going with you? I'm just yearning for heaven. I can't wait till Jesus comes back. I can't wait till the rapture of the church or I die to go be with God in heaven. I can't wait until righteousness dwells for all of eternity in the kingdom of heaven. That should be our hope. That should be our heart. Rejoicing in hope. I rejoice that Jesus is coming soon. Patient in tribulation. Because we know it's soon going to be over, right? Can be tribulation in family. I know people that are, right now our sister Debbie Hagstrom is suffering for weeks now, this unbelievable nerve pain that she can't take any kind of pain medications because her body can't handle it and everything. And I agree for her. I pray for her. And I'm sitting there thinking how, you know, when I've had pain at times and it's just like, man, nonstop, for whatever reason, God is allowing her to, God has miraculously healed her from other things in the past, and we've laid hands on her, prayed that God would take this away since nothing else can. And she is today, right now, suffering. But it's such a joy to see her patient in suffering. I mean, you know, you're suffering, but what's the only thing that lets us be patient in suffering? We know someday it's going to be over. It's going to be over in a miraculous way. Someday we're going to go be with him, new body. It's so sad too. And somebody mentioned that when I mentioned suicide, I mean, I had thought of my pagan days to, you know, there was one time really particularly where I contemplated and they said, Kevin, you should have made it clear with all the suicide that's happening. You should really make it clear. Don't ever go there, which I've done before, but I'm going to do it again. Patient in suffering. Maybe you're suffering. Patient in suffering is until God takes you home. My son, firefighter, asked him, hey, what's been going on in your firefighting world lately? Yesterday, he told me, he says, man, you know, Dad, I mean, one thing that's just crazy and said, I had two suicides on one shift. And they were one suicide at this house, and then we got done with all that, and then the next we get another call for a suicide at this house just down the same street. And they had, you know, it wasn't a planned deal. It wasn't this guy saying, hey, you do suicide in your house and you do suicide in your house and we'll do this. It was just totally a random thing. And it is a exploding curse in our culture. Exploding curse. And one of the people in the church knows the lady that, you know, ran into that concrete wall on Glenwood, the Burley Glenwood Road. And I asked my son about that, and he says, oh yeah, Dad, I would say at least 5, maybe 10, where people have taken that road, running right into that huge concrete wall, and he says all of them are like 100 miles an hour, and it's just, he's shown up, and it's just terrible. And so these young people, as we even saw in our Sunday evening service from Carl Kirby, talking about how suicide is becoming so prevalent with the young, for young girls, didn't Carl say it's the leading cause of suicide, or leading cause of death in young women is suicide, or second, I can't remember what he said, but he said, and they're determining that the reason for it is the social media that is contributing to the absolute emptiness that people feel like committing suicide because something happens and their lives are ruined forever. So, but patient in tribulation, God wants to use you to be patient in the tribulations you've experienced, to endure that tribulation to His glory, however long that is. So, first of all, your life is not yours. You're not privileged to go take it away from God. It belongs to God. Everybody clear on that? So, I mean, I would be so grieved out of my mind if one of you committed suicide. I'd be grieved out of my mind. And now I'd be able to say, and I tried as hard as I could to warn you, your life is not, don't let the devil whisper to you to end your life. Patient in tribulation, and He wants to use you to realize the people around us who have no hope. See, they can't rejoice in hope. They have no hope. And they have just what's in front of them, which is this social chaos that is just pervasive in our culture. And for them, it's the easy way out is to just go take away a life, which is not theirs. And you might be there to say, no, God has your life. Go ahead and die to self by getting on your knees and giving your life to Jesus. If you want to commit suicide, give away your self-centered life and live your life for Jesus for the rest of your life. That kind of suicide's okay, because in a sense, we're supposed to die to our own life and live for God. Steadfast in prayer. Biblical prayer is like an adrenaline shot for seeking the things of God. And as I mentioned several weeks ago, when we put an emphasis on prayer is, you know, we all know, right, that prayer is not, if we don't have time to read our Bibles, we hardly have time to pray, right? Prayer and reading our Bibles go hand in hand for having a diligent spiritual walk. If you aren't reading your Bible, you're not going to pray. If you're not praying, you're not going to want to go to church. Everything is going to be wiped out. But just reading the Word of God without spending time just in that sweet hour or that, you know, walking in the garden, that kind of just being quiet, turn the TV off, turn the texting off, turn the smartphones off, turn everything off, and just have a quiet time of saying, God, let's talk. You know, one of the other statistics were less than 5 minutes a week of true interactive talking now with parents and children in our society. And if you take out the mom, it's worse than that. I mean, really sitting down, how are you, what is in your life and everything else, because a parent talking to a kid these days are so distracted. What are you saying? You know, I'm off somewhere else texting, thinking about everything else that's going on. No real interaction. And you know what? God's the same way. He's up there wanting His children, you and me, to have sweet time of biblical prayer with Him. I was at the pastor, Calvary Chapel pastors and their wives meeting here early December. And everybody, the other pastors were talking about this. And we mentioned this hymn that we've sung here called Sweet Hour of Prayer. Remember when we, those that have been around, we have the hymn Sweet Hour of Prayer. Here's the words of it. And by the way, it was written in 1845. Before there was a lot of distractions in life. And we talked at the meeting. Today, if you were to be really a hardcore man, it would be sweet 15 minutes of prayer. Because an hour is just like over the top. You've got to be kidding me that I'd spend an hour a day in service to Jesus and just praying with him. But the words are, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. So in other words, God's calling. He's saying, want to talk? Want to talk? Want to have a prayer relationship? It's calling you from a world of care. Do we have a world of care in the world today? Or are we beset by cares? God is saying, come here. And bids me, this sweet hour of prayer, bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Now, biblical prayer is important to understand the meaning of that verse. Okay, God, I'll pray. I want that really nice car because the TV preacher told me if I send him some money for his really nice jet, that I'll get a really nice car. No, that's not making our wants know. It's like, Father, I have just such burden for my relatives who don't know you. God, I pray that you would help me to understand your word. I pray that you would help me die to these things in my flesh that are still gripping me and keeping me from walking with you in a deeper walk. Help me, Lord, to look at the world the way you look at it. Help me to turn away from the things of evil. That's that sweet hour prayer where, God, I want those things. That's spiritual, biblical prayer. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Lord, is my plea. Then it goes on to say, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief in that sweet hour of prayer. And oft escaped as a result of going to God and giving him my grief, the things that just grieve my soul. I find relief from him because I have escaped and often escaped the tempter's snare, the devil snare, by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. By getting grief in my life and not instantly reacting to the flesh, but saying, I'm going to sit down and pray first. And just say, God, I just got a bad deal done to me and I just want to give it to you. I might just avoid the tempter snare to go off and do something that I would regret in the flesh. Now, again, 1845, written by William Walford. You know who he was? He was a blind guy. And this is what we know about William Walford. He was blind, but it didn't make him worthless. On the contrary, he was called on to preach from time to time in a rural English church. He composed sermons in his head to deliver on Sundays, because he couldn't write them out. He memorized a huge amount of the Bible, doesn't say how, either by a Braille Bible or by people reading to him. Can you imagine there would have been people reading to him if it wasn't Braille? And read it again. He didn't have a tape recorder. He didn't have an MP3 player. He didn't have anything else. Somehow by diligence, by spiritual diligence, you know, he was able to do that. He memorized huge amounts of the Bible, which he quoted verbatim in his sermons. Some of his folk thought he had memorized the entire scripture cover to cover, and he composed songs. And, you know, people go, oh man, you're born blind or whatever, however he got blind. I don't know what happened there. And you could sit there and look at that as a trial. Man, long suffering trial. And yet, I think he had a more joyful life than a lot of us do, don't you? Because he had a sweet hour of prayer. Because he had a sweet relationship with God. Because he never had to struggle with the lust of the eyes. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to at times to never have to struggle? You know, Lord, we're not saying we want to be blind, but it would be nice to not have to struggle with the lust of the eyes. And so, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I'd encourage you, as I've encouraged myself, and I'm really diligently, ramping up I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And figure out your way to do it. You know, when you get done with the scriptures, you're going to take 5-10 minutes. And just go through a list of prayer requests that you've made that we put those books out a few months ago. And just a book that you're writing down when you're talking to people to remember, to be able to empathize with other people and to just make it a habit. Because if we don't, we're going to miss a great, great blessing and joy from God. Patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Notice it says distributing to the needs of the saints. Nothing in here about collecting money for free injection sites or whatever else. In fact, you know the Bible, the New Testament, and Jesus was talking to Jews about what they were supposed to do in their relationship with one another, but the New Testament, in talking about collections for helping others, like here, it says to the needs of the saints, and it says the same thing in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is the people came to the apostles and said, hey, you know, our widows aren't being taken care of as good as the Hebrew widows because our widows speak Greek instead of Hebrew. And so then they, within the church. So that was another time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is encouraging the Macedonian churches to take an offering for what? To go solve homelessness in Jerusalem or whatever? No, he says, I want to take an offering for the saints that are in Jerusalem who are suffering because they're under the oppression of the Jews who are squeezing them out as believers in Jesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is explaining what requirements there are for the church to take care of widows that are in their midst. So, again, the social justice church is making it seem like the mission of the church is to solve the poverty issues of the world. What did Jesus say about the poverty issues of the world? They will be with us always. And the poverty that the church is primarily supposed to be dealing with, and it's not that we can't help people. We as a church, your giving allows us to take phone calls from the office saying, you know, my power is going to be turned off or this or that. And we don't just say, hey, you're not part of the church and so forget you. We do, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, if they let us tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know it's not throwing good money after bad, and we know it's legit and all this other stuff that we go through, then we'll minister to them. But primarily, the church has been called by God to deal with the poverty of the soul. The poverty of people that are lost in their sins and trespasses, that they would come to everlasting life. And so if they say, hey, give me the dollars, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Some of them do that. Not exactly like that, but they do. Okay, goodbye. Because you're going to hear about Jesus from us before some of God's money gets used to help you in your need. And then given to hospitality, which was very important in their culture, because there wasn't, Motel 6 wasn't leaving the light on for you. Today when we travel, we can just go stop in a hotel. Back then, you traveled. You got on your road and you traveled and they would knock on a door. Jesus even sent his disciples out, go into all those cities. And when you go, find that house that somebody will let you in and embrace you because you're on a mission to tell people about the kingdom of God being at hand and stay in that house and then evangelize. If they don't want you in that house or that city, then go to the end of the city, shake your foot off and say, I'm shaking the dust of this city off and I'm going to the next place. And so really what Paul was saying is that in being hospitable, when somebody says, hey, I'm traveling, could you open up your house? Oh, yeah, I've got something to tell you. Come on into my house. I want to share the love of Jesus with you. So in whatever way in our culture that we can do the same thing, do we want to be around people that we can tell them about the love of God? Today, praise God, the Gideons kind of have the hospitality ministry because they go into the hotel, Motel 6 or whatever, and they have a Gideon Bible there so that they can open it up and hear. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Lord Jesus, help us to never curse somebody else. There's something wrong with our heart, right? Somebody gets upset with us and if we come off on them in a hatred kind of way, either cursing in heart or in actual words out of our mouth, there is something seriously wrong with our walk. Did Jesus ever do that? What did they do to Jesus? Did he curse at them when they falsely accused him, falsely arrested him, falsely beat him, falsely crucified him? What did he do? And see, when Jesus saves us, he saves us. And the first thing he does is, man, you know, I was lost. I was a sinner. I deserved hell, and he's going to save me. And what he does is he gives us lenses, and now we're looking at other people as, and they're lost too. What's wrong with them is they're lost. They're deceived. And yes, those lost and deceived people might get on me the same way I got on people without caring. And so I have to understand that when they're on me, that it's because they're deceived. And my love for them has to go on. And this is for your family. There should be no grief towards husbands and wives and children and cursing or any of that stuff, because all of our children that are messing up in disobedience, they're deceived. They don't understand the importance of family. They don't understand the roles. And it would be just time to disciple and to pray for them instead of curse them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, to have empathy. Instead of too bad for them. And again, empathy almost gone in our culture, wouldn't you say? Too bad for them. They're not smart like me. They're not wealthy like me. They don't have jobs. They don't have education like me. They don't, you know, I'm okay. They're not. And so who cares? And may God help us to be empathetic. Amen. And that's another prayer that I have, that I'd be more thinking about what people are going through in and out of the church, to be empathetic for what they're going through. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Same mind, be thinking, you know, to be thinking of others. Not setting your mind on high things. You know, good. When I was reading this earlier, it was about Christmas time. Juanita and I watched It's a Wonderful Life again. You ever seen that? Everybody probably has seen that. We try and watch it. And that's a great movie too, for just emphasizing not to commit suicide. But for those that haven't seen it, I'm sorry, but George Bailey, he sits there, what does he say at the beginning? I'm going to go build something. I'm getting out of this crummy little town, and I'm going to go build, and I'm going to make things, and I'm going to this, and I'm going to that. And he had all these great visions, but praise God, he settled down to, I'm going to help people. You know, I'm going to, he had that same kind of Christian character. They don't glorify Jesus in there at all. Too bad. But it's the attitude that he ends up with, is the attitude God is calling us to have. God, what do you want to do with my life? I don't care if it's down here or up here. You can use me up here. You can use me down here. But it's not me striving for high things. It's me wanting to serve you. And I don't mind, you know, rubbing shoulders with the humble and doing what I'm called to do instead of thinking I can change the world. Look what's happened to all the people. Has Bezos of Amazon, has he changed the world? Major changed the world. But what's going to happen when he dies if he doesn't know Jesus? Nothing. I mean, it's going to be separated from God. People that emulate, oh, if I could just have a multinational corporation that has billions of dollars and be somebody. No, that's not. This says God's ways are not our ways. The Bible, God's ways are not our ways. Anybody that, what we should be doing is saying, God, I just want to be less of me, more of you, whatever you've called me to do. That is our highest calling, is to have that attitude in our life, associating with the humble. And don't be wise in your own opinion. The Lord is helping me to be sensitive to every time I'm saying in my opinion. You know, giving advice or whatever else. And if I say in my opinion, and I stop and I say, I reword it. You know, I reword it like, no, actually, that's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. It's God's commandment. It's God's word. Or if it's just something that doesn't have to do with God's word, it's like, you know, reword it to make it so that it's not like, this is my opinion you should really be listening to. It's as God has given me wisdom or whatever else, In fact, I was talking to somebody last night that was close, and I said, that's my, you know, the gray hairs of age has given me some understanding that what I'm thinking I'm telling you is something that you should listen to. Repay no one, verse 17, evil for evil, have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. We hear it all the time, don't we? I'm not going to get even. I'm going to get ahead. You did me wrong, I'm going to get you. And it happens in families. Get even, get ahead. I'm going to get back at you. It should be gone from a true believer that is listening to Jesus. You should never have an attitude of, they did me wrong, and I'm going to get them. And they won't even know. I'll get them some other way. I'll write something on Facebook. I'll do something in Twitter. I'll get some friends to say this about them. I'll get them to slander them. I'll make them look horrible in school. Make them look horrible at the job place. Absolutely evil. Shouldn't be part of the Christian response to people coming at us. What if Jesus would have tried to get even or ahead? Poof. That's what would have happened. I'm going to get even. Poof. And the earth is gone. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We are supposed to not be the source of just grief. And is it always within our power to get along with all people? No. Did Jesus get along with the high priest? No. Did Jesus get along with Pilate? No. Herod? No. The Romans that were spitting on him and putting a crown of thorns on his head and slapping him and say, okay, now who, you know, with a bag over his head, you know, okay, now who did this? Tell us now, you prophet. You know, we can't always live peaceably with people if you're going to hold on to the truth. In fact, in this day and age, you hold on to the truth, there's going to be people who want nothing to do with you. But you shouldn't make a reason for them to want to have nothing to do with you that doesn't have to do with the truth. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, it's written in Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I'd encourage you, in your diligence that you get out of this study, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, to go read Deuteronomy 32. And you'll find in that God is talking to the Jews. This is Deuteronomy. This is like they're receiving the law of God from Moses. Everything's supposed to be good. And God is just rattling off, I know you're going to reject me. I know you're going to worship idols. I know you're going to go after other nations of the world. You're going to be doing all these things over and over and over and over again. And I'm going to be long-suffering for you, but then judgment's going to come. And so God prophesied knowing ahead what they were going to do. And then he says, but then vengeance is mine. And, you know, he's so good at his timing, isn't he? God's timing is perfect on vengeance. He's much more long-suffering than we are. You know, we want vengeance now. God says, no, it's not your job to be vengeful. It's not, because then you're getting back, you're getting even. Let me deal with it, because nothing happens in your life apart from what I've allowed to happen. And just let vengeance be mine. And he's much more capable than we are. We can be set free from so much human hurt by not feeling vengeful, no matter what's happened. And I know that can be difficult for people that have experienced horrors that I can't even imagine. But if you just give it to God in that sweet hour prayer, say, God, you can deal with that. I don't have to do something. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that's a quote from Proverbs 25:21. It's hard to understand exactly what was being said, except for the fact that it will convict them that why am I persecuting this person? That all they do is love me back. That might just separate the dross. You know, it might just cook their mind and get rid of their hatred. And that actually happened when the Romans were killing the Christians, and the Christians were not fighting back. They weren't killing. They weren't getting vengeful and stuff. And one Roman general wrote back to Caesar and said, why are you ordering me to do this? All that they're doing is they want to meet on one day of the week, and they want to break bread together, they want to love each other, and they want to worship this person, Jesus, that they said rose from the dead. Why are we killing these people? So that's what God was saying. Maybe it will heap coals on their head and they could be set free from their hatred. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a song we sang last week that's just these words. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And ever since last week, and even the week before when I was thinking we were going to get this far, it's in my mind. It's a good short song to get in your mind. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And now, chapter 13, unfortunately, we put a chapter 13 like Paul is saying, okay, now I'm going to change subjects. I'm going to talk about government. Don't be thinking that. I think verse 21 of chapter 12 goes perfectly right into chapter 13, verse 1, which is, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I bet you the church said, Paul, really? Really? Look at what Rome has been doing. Look at what Rome is starting to do. See, this is just before they start killing Christians for sport. And Paul is under inspiration from God to say, don't overcome evil. The government's going to be evil here pretty soon. It's going to be feeding you to the lions, crucifying you, painting you with tar, and lighting you on fire while you hang on a pole. They're going to be putting you into the arena with thousands of people rejoicing at your death as they watch you refuse to bow to Caesar as God. And so they'll unleash lions after you. They'll unleash gladiators after you. And they're going to be doing all these evil things. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what they were up against. And Paul was telling the church to do that. And this is a really important chapter. And it applies. Many people are fighting over this chapter within the church today, because we're looking at our country falling apart at the seams for what it was built on. And some people say, We're gonna go to civil war with arms, and God wants us to lock and load and go against the coming chaos and reestablish the constitutional republic for which our country was founded. And they're serious. And they actually say that if I'm not one of them, if I'm not for them and their ideas of taking it back, then I'm under the influence of the deep state government who has come into my office and said, we need you to help pacify the people to go along with the changes in the government, and I'm a traitor to the cause. And I want to assure you that what I'm about to say has nothing to do with anybody coming into my office and telling me that I have to go work for their global agenda, which I'm totally against, by the way. I'm against the deep state in my mind. I'm against all that's coming down. And the war that is ensuing right now between the deep state globalists and the people that don't want it. But it's not our war. And the reason we're getting this way, what is the reason why our country, and many people are saying we're on the verge, things could happen so quickly that we would be in civil war. Why? Why have we fallen so far? Is it because we don't have a fence? No. Is it because we just haven't gotten enough Christians to go vote? No. It's because of this article. Pastor ousted after preaching that love warrants. The fact that, we do live in a constitutional republic, that's how it was founded. But even the founders said, when a lady asked, I think it was Benjamin Franklin said this, that lady says, what did you give us? After they came out with the Constitution, Bill of Rights. Well, we gave you, ma'am, we have given you a republic if you can keep it. And somebody else said that this is wholly inadequate. What we have come up with is wholly inadequate unless the people are religious, unless they have a fear of God. And we've lost the fear of God. People don't want to have a fear of God. People don't want the truth. People don't want Jesus. They don't want the Ten Commandments. They don't want the God of the Bible. So here we are floating on this America boat that's got a bunch of holes in it. And there's people that think that we can just put a stop to it when what's happening is the natural result of rejection of a country, a rejection of God by a country's people. And so what's our mission in that? Our mission is, well, there's some that might just come to saving faith in Jesus, and that we come and do that. My fleshly desire to lock and load and take it on and try and restore a republic is fleshly. It's not of God, according to this chapter. And so, by the grace of God, I'm not going to go. Again, I want to be diligent. I want to be listening to the Lord. I don't want to overcome evil with evil. I don't want to be overcome by evil or try and stop it with evil. I want to do what is good. And what's good? To serve Jesus until he comes. And realize that what we had is a real blessing. In fact, turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. It's been a blessing to live in the most amazing society ever experienced by people ever in the history of the world. Maybe except for under King David, during the good days of King David, might have been a blessing. But Daniel 2:20 emphasizes what Romans 13 says, which is, and this is, he's getting interpretation from God about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he just prays to God in answer to this prayer that God would reveal it to him. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So this is an emphatic statement made by God through Daniel. He raises up kings and he takes down kings. Now, going back to the time period of Romans chapter 13, Caesar Nero he's just come to the throne. He's just come to power. So does that mean that God raised Caesar Nero up in Rome for that period of time? Do we accept that as fact, truth? Yes, from the Word of God, it's true. Did God know in doing that Caesar Nero would ask ultimately for Paul, the apostle, to be beheaded? Yes. That Caesar Nero would call for Peter to be crucified upside down outside the walls of Rome? Yes. Did he know that all this other persecution would be just unleashed? That Caesar Nero would burn down Rome, a portion of Rome, and blame it on the Christians, getting all the Romans to then want to persecute and deliver up the Christians to him to be then tortured and killed at times? Yes. But God, why would you do that for your kids? Why would you have allowed that to happen? What happened during that time? An extreme witness went out through the world and the church exploded. I mean, it exploded. Why? Because the whole world realized, why would they do this? Why would they not? All they got to do is bow to Caesar like we all did. And then they're off. Why would they say, no, Jesus is my king. He's my savior. He's my Lord. Only him will I worship because he saved me from sin and death. And then they get fed to the lions, burned at the stake, crucified, and they bless the people. They don't curse. And the people go, they're different. There's something about those Christians. And God said, you know, what's more important for God? from God's perspective, they're coming home. They're going to be rejoicing in a hope realized. It's not so bad. They're dying. And they're dying to give other people eternal life. What's wrong with that? And the same might happen to us someday. In fact, this is an article I had in December out on the table. Christians Standing in the Way. This is the article title, which is on our website, because we don't have any more on the table. They're all taken. But Christians Standing in the Way of China's Jinping's totalitarian rule. The new president, whatever he is, of China, he hates Christians. He thinks Christians are the source of China's problems. And he is rounding them up. And there's this one pastor that was a real strong pastor. And you can tell he knew what was coming, that one day he would disappear. And he did. He disappeared. And he wrote My Declaration of Faithful Disobedience. He wrote it before he got arrested and told his church, as soon as I disappear, then release this. And so they released it here recently. And this is, I'm going to read you a couple of paragraphs and we'll close with this. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. Where do you get that? From Daniel chapter 2. He's a man of the word. He's just submitting. He goes, I know I'm going to get arrested, and I know this letter is going to go out. Jesus must have said, I want you to write this because you're going to get arrested. You're going to get this message. It's going to go out through the whole world as a testimony of what should happen to my people. And he's filled with the word of God, and he submits to the word of God. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. Now, China, so is he being truthful here? Because China says, we don't want you teaching the Bible. We don't want you pastors to teach the Bible. We don't want you to spread the Bible around. We don't want you to do these things. And he kept doing it. So how is he saying he's submitting to it? He's saying, I'm not going to listen to you tell me something not to do when my King Jesus told me to do it. Okay, so Jesus tells us to preach until the end. So the government can't tell us. I mean, we don't listen to the government tell us to do that, but we still submit to the government. He still submitted to the government. How did he do that? Well, he did that by saying, if you want to arrest me, arrest me. If you want to imprison me, imprison me. I'm submitting to you. I'm not going to do what you say, but I'm submitting to your authority. If you don't do this, we're going to do this. He didn't go get his AR-15. He didn't get a whole locker full of ammo and get all of the people in his church ready to sit there and say, you're not going to take us out because we're going to stay here because we're going to establish the kingdom of Jesus here on earth, and that's going to start with China. So he submitted to the authorities. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views, based on the Bible, about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust. I'm filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime and the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedom of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. So, and it goes on, the whole letter is just amazing. And I wrote some people, and I go, man, I've just got to meditate on this, because I'll tell you, my flesh is not in conformance with the word of God. But I have to let the Word of God rule, right? Don't we all have to let the Word of God rule in our life with what's going on? We have to. We talk about it in every other way we've talked about it today. And it's not our mission. And the reason why America is collapsing is because America has rejected God. There's no turning this around. the only way to turn it around is for us to have a national revival of God, forgive us for what we have done. God, we want to reinstill you as the foundational belief system of this country. We want your laws to be our laws. We're going to stick the Ten Commandments back up. We're going to stop slaughtering children. We're going to stop glorifying the rainbow being used, a symbol of judgment of God, as a mockery in God's face for something that is an abomination. And we're going to turn down all the other glorification of the immorality that is in our culture, that is pervasive in every form of media. We're going to shut down pornography, and we're going to shut down the trafficking of women and children. We're going to shut it down. And if we were to do that, then I'd have hope for America. And it would be foolish for me to think that an AR-15 can bring hope for America unless those things have changed. So, well, it goes on from there. We'll cover it next week. Somebody said, are you going to get more than one verse today? And I go, yeah, we are. So we did. I hope we all do take stock in our moment of prayer and our diligence to realize that the game is ramping up. It is the consequences of what we believe and espouse to believe are getting more dire. And we have to prepare our hearts and our minds for what lies ahead. And we have to do it by turning off the things of the world and having more time immersed into the truth of God, and allow His Holy Spirit to speak through us in those times of prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray for all of us, in various different ways, our fleshes are fighting. God, even still as your children, we can so mess up our lives by not just letting you rule, Lord, letting your ways rule, and these things you've told us through your word, through your apostle Paul, are so contrary to the world's way of thinking and even our own way of thinking sometimes. And God, I pray that for the families of this church, for the men and women and the people in the workplace that go into the workplace, that you would help all of us to let these words of your truth bore down deep into our hearts and be reflected in the way that we act towards people from this day forward in a deeper way of obedience to you and to love one another. And Lord, I pray that I just thank you for the love that this church has for one another, and that you would explode it and make it even deeper, that it would be a great witness to those that are around. In Jesus' name, amen.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and unity.
Forever and ever is a long time. Say, life is short, eternity is long, a really long, long time. And we're going to go be with him by that rejoicing in our hope. Amen.